You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
It's not a matter of whether you fear or not. It's not what we're talking about today, but rather who you fear the most. It's not whether you fear or not, but it is who you fear the most. And the fear of man is a symptom of a lack of fear of God. It is a symptom of a lack of fear of God. If you have a great fear of the Lord, you will not have a great fear of man. For your vision and understanding of God will become great, and your vision of man will become small. But if you have a fear of man, it's because you don't have a fear of the Lord. You think greater of man and less of God. Fear of man is the absence of the fear of God. And that absence is indicative of a heart that has not been transformed. A transformed heart, a born-again heart, is a heart that has learned to fear the Lord. That's what it is. And today, we're going to look at a text that commands us not to fear. I think cowardice is a very great evil, and it's something I don't think we talk about enough. And I think boldness and courage are very great virtues, and these are not commended enough. Well, today we will hopefully correct that. Matthew 10, 26 through 33. So have no fear of them. Have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows. Many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also, or also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Pray with me for a moment. Father, we want your blessing upon our time together, upon this reading of the word. May you add it, and may you bless the preaching of your word. We do not want to be cowards. We want to be courageous. We want to stand for what is right. We want to be fearless in the face of men who oppose us. We want to fear the Lord properly. We want to trust in your kindness towards us and your provision for us. Even as you care for the sparrows, you certainly care for us. We pray, Father, that today you would guide my mouth, you would guide my heart as I preach, that the Spirit of God would give me the proper applications to make to your people, that anything improper would not come out, that you would build up your church, that you would save sinners, and that you would give us true boldness and courage in our Lord Jesus. Help us, God. In Christ's name, amen. So it's not a matter of whether you fear, it's a matter of who you fear. Who do you fear? Do you fear God or do you fear man? You can't have both. It's going to be the one or the other. In our text today comes after a text that could be very fearful. So if you look at today's text, Jesus says, don't fear three times. Verse 26, have no fear. Verse 28, do not fear. Verse 31, fear not. He says it three times. So what do you think he's trying to say? Don't fear. Don't fear. That's what he's trying to tell us. But this comes after last week's text, if you remember. And in last week's text, we learned that persecution can be expected for a Christian. Jesus talked in verse 21 about persecution that will happen in families. Your own children can turn you in, or parents. Jesus talked about persecution in verse 22, happening everywhere from all people. And Jesus talked about in verse 24 through 25 that persecution is a guarantee. If they call the master and the teacher Beelzebub, which simply means Satan, well, how do you think they're going to treat his disciples? You think you're going to get treated better than Jesus, do you now? Don't count on it. I mean, even before last week's text, he talked about sending us out as sheep amongst wolves, or men delivering us into courts to be flogged or dragged before governors and kings, and having to speak the truth before them. And so we've just basically gone through verse 16 through 25, and the entire thing, with a few exceptions, has been about the persecution that Christians can anticipate. Now, thankfully, in our own country, this has not been an issue to this extent. We're very grateful for this. I don't think any of us is sitting there or standing here saying, oh, I really want to stick my face in a fan today. That's not what we're looking to do. None of us want that. We want to live in peace. The Bible tells us to seek the desire to live in peace, and this is certainly our heart's desire. And so we're very grateful to be in a land where historically Christians have been treated fairly well. But you and I, we're both noticing that the days are changing. They're growing darker. There's no doubt about it that there are those who have positions of power in this country who would be the desire of their hearts to push this anti-Christ agenda further, even forward, but for whatever reason are being restrained right now. And as an older generation dies, we wonder what will happen for our children and our children's children. We don't know. The Lord could turn things very quickly. It could go the other way. Regardless of how this goes, though, Jesus would have us know that we're not to fear. We're not to be like the Israelites who go into the promised land and look at it and are so enthralled with the greatness of the men that they come back and terrify the people because they do not have a vision of the greatness of God. Rather, we're to be like Joshua and Caleb, who see some big men but understand, look, our God is bigger, stronger. So we do not wallow in fear. True Church of Jesus Christ is not characterized by cowardice. It's characterized by courage, by fearlessness in the face of evil men. This is how the true church has always been characterized. And as the days grow darker, the church shines brighter when she stands up on the truth. And so with all of this said in our first few passages, and even in analyzing the culture of the day, and we've got stories, we know what's going on out there, I've certainly talked about it, we have these three commandments in verse 26 through 33. Have no fear. Do not fear. Fear not. Do you understand? Some don't get this. We don't get this. Okay, we think it's good for Christians to be nice, and it's good for Christians to be kind and loving, and these are all true. These are all true. Christians must be wholesome and pure. These are all true. But the first people to go to hell at the end of the book of Revelation, which Pastor Will read as he opened the service today, the first people to be thrown into hell are the cowards. We don't have a grasp on this. We don't get how serious this is. And so what I'm calling you today to is fearless Christianity. And I want to give you five facts about fearlessness. We must be fearless, and I'll give you the five facts, by looking to the coming judgment, by speaking boldly, by fearing God the most, by looking to the sparrows, and by wanting the approval of Jesus. That's it. So are you fearful of men? I mean, some of you, you say, well, I'm not really fearful of persecution. That's not. Some of you, you live in fear of your children. Oh, I don't want to let my kids down. You live in fear of your husband or your wife. I don't want to let them down. And do you understand that one of the things that characterizes the Christian life is fearlessness? You're not living for the approval of your kids. You're not living for the approval of your parents. You're not living for the approval of your professor. You're living for the approval of God. And this is so liberating when you get to this point. When you get to the point where you live exclusively for the approval of God, there is immense freedom and there is a massive amount of pressure that's taken off of your shoulders. It's glorious to live that way. And so many are missing out on this because they're living for the fear of man. So you might not fear the government, that's fine. Persecution hasn't come, at least at this point, to this country. Praise God, at least to the degree that Jesus is talking about it here. You might not fear for things at work, you know, maybe it's not, you know, you're not gonna lose your job, but maybe there's somebody else you're afraid of. True Christianity is marked by fearlessness. And you know the devil is taking over when people are living in fear. When a society begins to live in fear of its government, that society has been taken over by Antichrist. When a husband begins to live in fear of his wife, or a wife begins to live in fear of her husband, that is a family where Antichrist is reigning. Okay? If you've ever been in an environment that is governed by fear, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It could be in home, it could be at work, could be in society, but if you've ever been in that environment, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, that's not the Spirit of God governing that environment. The Spirit of God is a spirit of liberty and freedom. And so I'm calling you to be undone of those chains. You're living as a dead man chained up in a cell somewhere if you're living in fear. And I'm calling you to courage, not cowardice. This is no way to live. And the Lord will have none of it. Fearlessness. Point one, the first fact about fearlessness. We must be fearless by looking to the coming judgment. We must be fearless by looking to the coming judgment. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. So have no fear of them. Now, the word so there in verse 26, it could also be translated therefore. Some of you likely have that in your translations. And the reason that it's there, the therefore or the so, is that it's connecting it with what precedes, with what comes before. What comes before? Well, I just talked about it. All these things that you could be fearful of. You know, you're going to be handed over to the court. You're going to be scourged in public. The family's going to turn on you. You're going to be treated worse than Jesus Christ. And then so in verse 26, Jesus transitions in his little sermon here, and he says, so... You think he'd say, so fear them. No. So have no fear of them. What's them? Who's them? Well, the them that he's talking about is the governing authorities. The them that he's talking about is the crowds. The them that he's talking about is the family that turns on the Christian. And some of you have experienced that. I know that. Your family has turned on you when you become a Christian, and there's been a level of chastisement or alienation or even shunning for some of you for doing what's right. And there's one disposition that you should not have towards those family members or towards that government or towards that workplace or towards that family member. There's one disposition that you're not allowed to have as a Christian, and that is the disposition of fear. You must be fearless when it comes to those people. Them. And there's a reason for this. It's because of the coming judgment. This is what Jesus says. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. And all that our Lord is telling us in this is that whatever is hidden right now will be revealed. So there's no doubt in my mind that there are people in this country, in this society, that are plotting on how to force people towards godless behaviors or godless words or godless living. Pressure them. There's no doubt in my mind. You see this everywhere. And they're being restrained to a degree, as you can see right now, but there are those who would love to carry this further. And it's going on in secret, and you don't even know the depths of it. People producing movies, people producing policy, people running the courts, people in government, places of education, how to get more godlessness out there, how to get more hostility to Christians out there. How do we do this? But this text gives you great hope as this type of thing is going on. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed. And the word reveal there comes from the Greek word apokalupto, apocalypse. What is the apocalypse? The apocalypse is the revelation of all things. And what we're learning here is the day is coming when God is going to reveal all the godlessness that's done in secret and all the secret plots of the wicked. All of it. And one of the stories in the Bible that comes to my mind that is very near and dear to my heart is the story of Haman and Mordecai. That's a beautiful story. What was happening? Well, Haman had achieved a high position in government, and he was plotting to kill all of God's people. And Mordecai was seeking to subvert the plot of Haman. Haman hated Mordecai. Haman built gallows to hang Mordecai from. Mordecai was the righteous man. Haman was the wicked man. Haman wanted to hang Mordecai. And at the end of the story, what happens is that Haman is hanged from his own gallows. The Lord turns the words of the wicked against themselves. And in the end, he uses godless behavior for good when he shines light on it. Is there something funny going on at work? Is there something funny going on in the family? Is there something funny going on in government? Something fishy, something that stinks? I want to tell you something right now. The Lord will expose it, and the Lord will judge it, and the Lord will shine light on it. I know he will because he promises he will, and therefore you do not need to fear it, because in his time, he's going to pull it back, and he's going to let everyone see what's going on, and he's going to shame them. The cover is going to be blown. The cover will be blown. And I have a special word for a few of you who are living under a cover right now. I have no doubt that there's probably some within this room that are living in secret sin. And there's things that you do not want your wife to find out about. Or you don't want your husband to know. Or you don't want your mom and dad to know. Or you don't want your kids to know. You don't want your pastor to know or your church to know. There's some here that likely is going on. I want to tell you that the Lord knows and the Lord will expose it in his time. So now's the time to come clean. Now's the time to get out of the darkness and into the light. This promises that God will expose it. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Maybe you're a teenager and you've got something going on behind closed doors that your parents don't know anything about. Your friends don't know anything about. You should be in dread of the fact that God knows and God is going to reveal it. But let that dread drive you to the cross and come to Jesus and he will forgive you. The Lord loves you. And he invites you to come clean and come stand in the light. And don't hide under the cover of darkness anymore. And know that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So this is looking to the coming judgment. They will be exposed like Haman was. And they will fall into their own snares and their own traps, and their own words will be used against them. There's been several times in my life, I can tell you, where I've spoken about something that I know is true. It's been several times, and the majority have disagreed with me. And you watch these things happen over years. And I can now look back, having been a Christian for 2 decades, I can look back and I can see times where just speaking, and it shines light on it, over time, the Lord changes people's minds and you're vindicated. I've seen this. And so if you have truth, you can be bold. In fact, you should be bold with the truth, and you should be unashamed of the truth, because when you speak the truth, you're trusting that over time, God will vindicate you. It's an act of faith. If you're going to be the minority voice in a world that's gone mad, it is an act of faith to stand up on your own two with your shoulders back and say, this is the truth. Because what you're saying is, I can be bold and I know that it's not up to me. God is going to vindicate me and I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to be the one that says it. And I'm going to shine light on it and I'm going to let the Lord do his work. People, we're basically fighting a war we're going to win. Basically fighting a war we're going to win. We move on. By looking to the coming judgment, and by the way, so one more thing before I move on, by looking to the coming judgment, we're not necessarily looking to the last judgment, although we are, but there's many judgments that come up between now and then. God judges the wicked over time. You see this in the Bible. You're looking to the fact that God will vindicate you and he will judge the wicked. It will happen, and it might even happen before your eyes in this lifetime. You have a corrupt boss at work that's pushing your buttons and he's doing terrible things. You just wait to the day till God exposes him, and that day could be tomorrow, so just hold firm. Just hold firm. I have seen the wicked fall with my own eyes. People that are wicked and evil liars, they're hypocrites that claim to be Christians. I've seen them fall. And God humiliate them and shame them when no one would believe you that they're hypocrites. The Lord takes time, and it's an act of faith to be resolute in all of this. It's an act of faith. So you look to the coming judgment, but not only do you look to the coming judgment, you are fearless by looking to the coming judgment and also by speaking boldly, which I've kind of mentioned here in my first point. But now I move on to my second point, by speaking boldly. This is very important. Jesus says in verse 27, he says, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you hear in the whispered, proclaim on the rooftops." And some, I think, believe that we are to dance around issues or conceal doctrines that are not politically correct or not acceptable in order to sweeten somehow the message of Christianity. But Jesus is telling us the opposite here. Jesus is telling us that no biblical doctrine is to be concealed. Even the doctrines that he whispers to us must be proclaimed boldly. Even the truth that he tells us in darkness, when nobody else is around, the small truths must be proclaimed loudly from the rooftops. And by the way, people in this day and age, when Jesus was speaking these things, they had flat roofs. And so in an arid climate, you can imagine that people, the roof would actually be like an extra room in the house, like your deck is on the back of your house if you have a deck. And so they would have a room on the top of their house, but there'd be no roof on it. The floor was the roof, and the people could stand from the roof and they could proclaim to their neighbors what's going on really loudly. And this is what he's talking about. And if you ever want a passage that justifies open-air preaching, here you go. Well, why do you open air preach at Trinity Bible Chapel? Well, Jesus told us to yell things from the rooftops. Taylor, you got to actually get on the roof. He's doing a great job, isn't he? I'm very thankful for him. Okay? But I mean, if you wanted to rent a roof on Ezra Street during St. Patrick's Day festivities, I'd be all for it, Taylor. I'd be all for it. You'd just be doing what Jesus said. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. When the Spirit of God moves in power, it emboldens people. William Hendrickson commented on this passage, and he said, "Let them preach openly, frankly, and courageously." Openly, frankly, courageously. This is what marks a movement of the Spirit. A movement of the Spirit isn't, make a dead message that attracts a bunch of dead people to a dead church and fills the pews. That's not what a movement of the Spirit is. The movement of the Spirit is a blunt, bold message that is uncompromising in the truth. And people say, whoa. Hey, and then there's a few that follow too. That's the movement of the Spirit of God. And I fear that the church has lost this vision. Leon Morris, the Australian scholar, said he's speaking of openness and fearlessness that run through this passage. Run through it. This is what not fearing looks like. It is bold proclamation. Maximum audience, maximum impact. We will preach from the rooftops. We will preach on the airwaves. We will preach from the pulpits. We will preach on the street corners. We will preach on the internet. Wherever we can gain a hearing, we will tell people. Anytime. Hey, I got a captive audience? Great, let's talk. Let's talk. The first volume of George Whitefield's biography written by Arnold Dallimore, I'm going to read to you a long section of it. And George Whitefield was an evangelist in the 18th century whose preaching, along with John Wesley's, really stirred England, and not just England, but America also, the eastern seaboard of the United States from Georgia all the way up north to Pennsylvania, Philadelphia area. And it was in the 18th century. So people wonder where kind of the moralism of the Victorians came from in the 19th century. Well, they were the descendants of George Whitefield's converts that rose to power in the 19th century. That's who the Victorians were. And so why were the Victorians known? I mean, the Victorians weren't perfect, but they were known to be, there's a level of propriety in that area, put it that way. Well, where did that come from? Well, it wasn't the way things always were. It came from the aggressive preaching of the gospel in the 18th century that awakened England and eastern United States. But let me read to you from George Whitefield's biography by Arnold Dallimore, speaking of the state of affairs before Whitefield's preaching. This is what Dallimore says historically. Evangelistic zeal was hardly to be found among them, speaking of the churches. And strong, unbending convictions regarding Christian faith or the Christian truth were rare. The two great figures among the nonconformists, and the nonconformists would be the non-Anglicans, that's the nonconformists, the two great figures among the nonconformists in these days were Isaac Watts and Philip Doddridge. But even these good men were over-fearful of being styled enthusiasts, as were the vast majority of ministers. And boldly aggressive Christianity was unknown. So strong seemed the forces of sin and unbelief that even in these groups there was a sense of defeat. The church felt defeated. The people of God felt defeated. Yet at the same time, many expressed the longing, perhaps the expectancy, that God would raise up some mighty man to champion his cause. It was while these conditions prevailed that the voice of George Whitefield began to be heard in the London pulpits. He spoke with the firmest of conviction, and his sermons were such that all could understand. He preached nothing but the basic doctrines of the Church of England. In glowing contrast to the majority of the clergy, his life was marked by personal holiness, and everything about him seemed ablaze with zeal. This is what evangelical preaching is. Even in a dark time, the faithful preachers of God's word who are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit are men who push against the grain with a level of aggression that is godly. This is what it is. And this is what the Lord Jesus was calling the apostles to. Even the small truths preach from the rooftops. What I tell you in the darkness, share in the light. Bold proclamation of the word of God. May God raise up some men among us to do this. May there be men in this church who rise up and preach in such a way. May some of your sons rise up to be men who preach in this way. In a godless generation, may they rise up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ fearlessly and boldly in the face of opposition and cut hard against the grain without fear. For that is a mark of the outpouring of the Spirit of God when such things happen. That is a mark of a great work of the Lord. When the church is bold and the church is fearless and the church has a sense of triumphantness, we will not back down, for we are already the victors. Victory is sure, my friends. So why would we cower in the face of opposition? Well, this is what our Lord tells us. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops, everywhere. And I am concerned that some think we must simply dance around issues or conceal doctrine. But when the Spirit moves in power, the church is emboldened, and she does not fear. We must be fearless. Number one, by looking to coming judgment. Number two, by boldly speaking. And number three, by fearing God the most. My third point, by fearing God the most. Jesus commands in verse 28, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can kill or destroy both soul and body in hell." Do you know this is one of the first Bible verses I ever memorized? Became a Christian when I was 15 years old. I've been a Christian for 23 years now, almost 2.5 decades. This is one of the first Bible verses I memorized. Matthew 10:28. And you know how many times I've been in a conversation with someone and I know that I have to speak some truth and this passage comes to my mind? It just rattles around in my head. "Okay, Jacob, you got to say it. You got to say it." I'm like, "I fear God more. He's bigger." So I say it. Or how many times I've preached, I've had to say something to you on a Sunday. I'm like, "Well, how are they going to take this?" Well, I'm not supposed to fear them, so I'm going to say it. Or how many times I've had to preach at a funeral where I know there's a lot of non-Christians, or at a wedding where I know there's not a lot, and I'm outside of my element. I share the gospel with someone. This verse just rattles through my mind personally, like it just grips me. Because Jesus is so clear in this, like it's a commandment. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And do you notice how God is described in this passage? He's not named. Do you understand that? That God is not named in this passage. It just says him. Because he's not described by his name in this passage, he's described by what he does. And what does he do? He can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is making a point. If you want to live for the glory of God and you want to live in the face of God instead of the face of man, you understand who God is. He is defined by his actions and his attributes and his power. And who is this God that you can serve? He is the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So who are you going to fear? And by the way, the word for hell here is the word Gehenna, the Greek word Gehenna. And it's the word that describes a burning garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Jesus preached hellfire and brimstone is what I'm trying to say. He's essentially telling them, he says, look, don't fear the people who can kill you like I just talked about you in the previous passages. What I want you to do is fear the one who can pick you up by the scruff of the neck and throw you into that burning garbage dump outside of Jerusalem and let you burn there forever. And that's God. He's greater. So don't fear them. Fear God. And the fear of God is the substitute for the fear of man. I've been trying to drill this in. So, well, someone's bold for Christ. Well, why are they bold? Because they fear God more than men. And by the way, I think I'm concerned because it's not just talking about the fear of men. It's also talking about the fear of women. Which I think is a concern today. There's a lot of people that are afraid of women and men, or just women. But either way, you must fear the Lord. The Lord is to be feared more than anyone. We must not be ashamed of offending some massive hysteria By speaking things that are not acceptable, we just speak the truth and we declare it from the rooftops in the light. Unashamedly, this is how it is. Look, we're going to win. And as a sign of faith, we're going to move forward and we're going to trust the Lord. Do not fear him who can destroy the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's emphasizing God for who he is and what he does. And I think there are those among us, there's likely those among us who have made professions of faith and you're trusting in the Lord, but you haven't been baptized, as you know you should be. That's commanded in Scripture. And some of you, the reason you haven't been baptized is because you're afraid. You're afraid of being in front of people. There's no excuse for not being baptized. Do you understand what this is saying? Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're not being baptized because you're afraid of what people are going to think of you, that tells me that you don't fear the Lord. You don't get who God is. You need to understand who God is in order to move forward in your Christian faith. And when you talk about the fear of the Lord, you're not talking about fearing God as you would fear an enemy, because we're going to learn in a moment God is our Father and he cares for us. So you're not talking about God as you would fear and fearing God as you would fear an enemy. You're fearing God is one who will discipline his people. And I've been a Christian long enough that I've learned that any time that I have strayed from the will of the Lord in my life and I've acted in disobedience, it hurts. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've had it. And you've strayed from the Lord in disobedience and unfaithfulness to God. And what happens? Well, his rod stings. And you feel the pain. Because he loves you. And he wants you to get back on the straight and narrow. And I think you get to the point where you go through so much of this, I hope. I hope my experience is this. I don't want to speak presumptuously, but I certainly hope it is that it almost gets to the point where, man, I just don't want to step outside of God's will and live in disobedience to God because I know how badly his rod will sting. I know how much he loves me. As a good father, he will discipline me, and I don't want to feel that pain. And so the Lord is calling his people to fear. You know, look, if you are a Christian, God does not stand against you as an enemy. He stands over you as a father, and he will use punishment to correct you. And I'm telling you, if you're in sin as a Christian and you're backsliding, just get ready because the pain's coming. You might as well correct it right now and get back on the straight and narrow, get back on the hard way, go through that narrow gate, and get back in the good, in the right way of thinking, in the right way of doing things, and get back in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, and get your relationship with God on track, because if you don't, I'm telling you right now, you're gonna feel it. He loves you enough that he will make it sting. And people don't wanna talk about hell, right? Like you say, oh, we shouldn't use hell as a motivator for people to fear the Lord or to get on track with God. Well, look at what Jesus says here. He says, look, he uses the word hell. He uses this imagery. And you should be using this imagery too as you preach the gospel to people. And I attempt to do it. I mean, even when you preach the gospel to your children, you should be doing this. Your child sins and breaks the law of God. You should speak to your child and say, do you understand what law of the Lord you just broke? And then, well, what happens when you break the law of God? Well, I deserve to go to hell. Yes, you certainly do. You do deserve to go to hell. And what's the only remedy for your deserving to go to hell? Jesus Christ. You're right. So young child, you little girl, little boy, go to Jesus because he'll forgive you. When you discipline the kids, this is what they need. They need the gospel. Well, the Lord has given us some motivation here. We must be fearless by fearing the Lord the most. That was my third point, so I've made three now. We must be fearless by looking to the coming judgment. We must be fearless by speaking boldly. We must be fearless by fearing God the most. And here's another point. This is a little more tender, sweeter. I think it's a little more palpable, easier to take. By looking to the sparrows or the birds. This is the second time that Jesus has talked about this. He mentioned it in Matthew 6:26, but the whole idea is it's an argument from lesser to greater. Look, if he takes care of the sparrows, don't you think he's going to take care of you? If he's in control of the sparrows, don't you think he's in control of you? If the Lord's eye is on the sparrow, don't you think his eye is on you? I would think so. He says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And this is interesting. I never knew this until I studied this text, but I understand it now, that sparrows in this time were caught, killed, skinned, roasted, and consumed as a delicacy. So a little delicacy, a little sparrow. They catch it, kill it, skin it, roast it, and it would be on your plate. But it was a cheap delicacy because they were only, two of them were sold for a cent. It's a Roman coin he's talking about here. I think it's called an asarion, but a cent, you know, half a penny for a sparrow. Caught, killed, skinned, roasted, and consumed for a delicacy. They're cheap. They're not worth a lot of money. And the whole idea is not even one of them falls on the ground without your father knowing. That's what verse 29 tells us. And then Jesus says in verse 30, he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The hairs in your head, not only does he care for your body and soul, as we're already told, but he doesn't just have control of your soul and body, but every one of your hairs on your head, no matter how many or how few, he's still in control of them. And he watches over them, and the sparrow falls, and he knows every hair on your head, and he's going to care for you all the way through. They're all numbered, and the word are all numbered is in the perfect tense, which means it's all staying on record. He's not going to lose or erase his records. He's arguing from lesser to the greater. If he loves the sparrows, don't you think he loves you? And this point, by the way, in my sermon, I'm making 5 points. I've got one more to come after this one. This point, the fourth point, verse 20, occupies, out of all the points, it occupies 3 verses. Every other point so far has been 1 verse, and then the final point is 2 verses. This is 3 verses. What do you think the emphasis is as far as points go? Is the tender love of God for you? And fearfulness is a lack of trust in the tender love of God. Fearfulness of man, to fear man, is to not trust in the tender love of God. What you're essentially saying is, I don't trust that God loves me. Look, I've talked to so many people in the last few years who've said to me, I fear for my children, I fear for my grandchildren, and I want to tell you something. I understand that. I can relate to that. But God loves those children more than you do. And God's got the future under his control. There's a theological idea that floats around out there, and it's being taught in a few seminaries, and a few popular pastors have picked up on it. It's called open theism. Open theism is the belief that God does not know the future, and he certainly isn't in control of the future. Well, that's not the God that Jesus was talking about here. The God that Jesus is talking about is a God that knows the future and a God that is in control of the future. And he's in control of it all, and you can trust him. He's going to lead you through it bit by bit, little by little. And a fear of man is a lack of belief in who God is and how much he cares for you. Look to the cross. The Lord Jesus cares for you. He loves you. You see that in the cross, but if you want any doubt, just go for a walk and look at the little sparrows, those little wee birds. He cares for them. He'll care for you. One more point. We'll wrap it up. We must be fearless by looking to the coming judgment, by boldly speaking, by fearing God the most, and by looking to the sparrows. And here's our final point, 5, by wanting the approval of Jesus, of our God, of our King. The Lord Jesus says in verse 32, he says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. To confess Jesus means to acknowledge him as Lord of one's life and to do so openly, even in the hearing of those who oppose him. What the Lord is talking about is when you face opposition to the gospel, that's not the time to be quiet. You must open your mouth and speak. When people want to rib you, when people want to make fun of you, when it starts to heat up, now is not the time to apologize for saying the truth. Now is the time to stand your ground. To confess the Lord before men is to confess him especially before men who oppose the truth. And the Lord issues a stern warning. He gives us an ultimatum here. Look, you're either going to profess God before men or you're going to deny him before men. If you profess him before men, Jesus acknowledges you before the Father. And if you don't profess God or Christ before men, Jesus does not profess you or acknowledge you before his Father. You say, that's salvation by works. No, it's not. Because what he's speaking of is an internal operation of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And if you're truly born again, you will speak Jesus Christ. That is your language. It's your native tongue now. You will. You can't hold back. If you were dying and you were sick on your hospital bed and you had 2 days to live, and then all of a sudden the doctor gave you medicine and you were revitalized and you had perfect health, and I went up to you and I said to you, how are you healed? And I'm a little embarrassed to talk about the medicine. No. No, this is the doctor and this is what he prescribed. Did Jesus Christ forgive your sins or not? Did he save you from hell or not? Has he given you eternal life or not? The internal operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is such that you will speak of him. You will speak of him before people. If you haven't been baptized because you're afraid of speaking him before him in front of people, I want you to take note of this verse. Has the Spirit of God got a hold of your heart or not? And if he's got a hold of your heart, you will. You will do it. You won't back down. And here's something that's wonderful. The Lord Jesus died and was crucified, publicly shamed for us. How can we not speak of him? He died on the cross publicly to identify with unrighteous rebels like him. Can we not suffer publicly to identify with a righteous king or unrighteous rebels like us? Can we not suffer publicly to identify with a righteous king like him? He suffered publicly to identify with unrighteous rebels like us. Can we not suffer publicly to identify with a righteous king like him? You tell me who had the hardest job, us or him? We've been purchased by his blood on the cross. He's died for us. He forgives us for all of our sins. How can we fear men when we have a Savior like that? The reality is, if we know him, we can't. We can't.